As you're being seated, you can take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you will, we've been in a series on the family, and I think I may have told you this last week. It wasn't really supposed to go this long, but I feel like we need to keep walking slow through this because the Lord's been using this for a lot of people that I'm hearing. But we started with how God created all this, and God created the family, and God gets to say. Kind of been walking through the Genesis narrative, because that's what the New Testament does. When the New Testament talks about marriage and the purpose of marriage and the reason for marriage and the way marriage works, Paul points back and Jesus points back to Genesis. So we've been starting kind of in the beginning at the basics back, and we looked at that God created us male and female. He created us equal yet differently, and we've seen how that plays itself out in what men are supposed to be, what men are supposed to do, old and young, and what women are supposed to be, and what women are supposed to do, old and young. And we saw that this marriage ceremony last week, how God joined them together in one flesh. And we're going to see today is that shortly after marriage, the serpent comes, the enemy comes. Not before marriage, but something about marriage is cause for the enemy to attack right after they say the I do's, if you will. So let's read. You don't get to the Bible very far until you see this serpent and the temptation and fall of man. Let's read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you should not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden,' God said, 'You should not eat it. Don't even touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate." And look at this part, men. "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Let's pray. Father, bless now the reading, hearing, and applying of your word in our lives now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks back, I was getting a haircut. I know it, believe me, my hairdresser, Jennifer, can do a lot with a little, I promise you. I was getting a haircut not too long ago, and I was about finished right there on the main drag in downtown. We heard a big bang, and right outside the store was just a bad wreck involving a teenage son. A teenage boy was driving his little sister and just pulled out in front of somebody wrecked, and it kind of went right behind my truck. And so all the firefighters and paramedics were kind of putting bags on my truck, and my tailgate didn't work at the time, so they're pulling on my tailgate, trying to sit people on. It's like, listen, it doesn't work. You can pull all you want to. So it happened right before our eyes, and then so we kind of brought them in the store, in the barber shop there, sitting them down, giving them water. And I remember, as bad as it was, I mean, they came out without any harm, without any scratches, car totaled. And I said to the young boy that was obviously in high school, he had a Henderson County High School shirt on, his little sister. His mom was there. His mom arrived on the scene. I said, "Listen, God was protecting you guys," and he just started breaking down and told his mom. He's, "I was just driving. Everything was fine." And next thing I remember, we got in this wreck and started crying. And she was in the car with me. And his mom looked at him and said, "She said, you're going to get to see the hand of God in this. And when your dad gets here, your dad arrives on the scene later. Your dad is going to get to see the hand of God in this." And I immediately thought of this upcoming sermon with that. And this has been in my mind for quite some time, that some of our marriages are in a really bad wreck, if you will. I mean, we're going down the road just fine. You know, life's just fine. We're not really paying attention, probably. We're not attending to our marriage. We're not cultivating it. We're not spending time with one another. Things seem to be just going fine. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in a very bad wreck. We don't know how we got here. We don't know what happened. We just find ourselves totaled, if you will. And life is like that sometimes. I mean, life is like all of a sudden things just collapse around you. And my prayer through this series is that we are going to get to see the hand of God in this. My prayer for you and some of your marriages is that you're going to get to see the hand of God in this. Car wrecks in life are caused, though, because of sin. the fall. Car wrecks and marriages are caused because of sin, the fall. But we're going to get to see here next week is that this restoration of the vehicle of your life can be restored through Jesus. Let's look at this fall, though. We read in chapter 1 through 7, this fall happened right before our eyes. The serpent comes in unnoticed and maybe even unannounced. And before this, everything was good. You remember that, right? I mean, actually, God said it was very good before this. And we see the snake just showing up. And I tell men this all the time. We'll talk more about this later. And why we can't be passive in our lives. Why we can't be passive in our marriage. We see that passivity kills. We see the serpent coming right by the man here. And the man doing nothing. And how passivity of men is killing things around us. But here's what you need to know. And I think you know this to be true. I think everybody here would probably agree that Satan, the serpent, is after families. I think you would agree that he's after marriages. Do you realize that? Do you realize he's after attacking marriages? Let me give you some statistics, and I think you know these to be true. 50% or so, probably more, of all marriages end in divorce. And by the way, that's people who say they're Christians and people who say they're not Christians. There's really no distinction. And that's a tragedy in and of itself. People put on paper that I'm a Christian, I go to church, whatever they think makes themselves a Christian. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. 60% of all second marriages end in divorce. A lot of people get married a second time because the first time didn't work out. They didn't work on things the first time. The second time winds up being a bad thing. I just realized that I did the same thing. I'm doing the same thing. She's the same type of woman my first marriage was. 73% of all third marriages end in divorce. In the 1960s, divorce rate was less than 20%, by the way. Think we're getting better as a nation? One out of every 28 children have a parent in jail. And we have more kids than that on a Sunday, on a Wednesday. So a lot of our kids have parents in jail. 25 years ago, one out of every 125 kids had a parent in jail. Think we're getting better? Satan's not after families. 50% of all kids go to bed every night without a dad in the home. This is why I'm telling you older guys, this is the temptation for you older men. I've had, when I teach men's studies, had men say, well, I've done all that. I've been there. I don't need any of that anymore. I'm telling you, there's a really biblical mandate for you to train younger men how to be men. Because what you're seeing is half the kids in our church and half the kids in society have no dad. They have nobody teaching them what it means to be a man, teaching them what it means to be a father. It's important for you to train the younger men. You're not done yet. Trust me. If you're sitting here and your heart's beating, you're not done yet. When God says you're done, you're done. But you're not done yet. I give these statistics to you to tell you that a lot of people in our culture, in our society, in our church haven't seen family modeled well. Haven't seen it modeled well. Didn't have a dad in the home, maybe had a dad in prison, they didn't know who their dad was, they saw divorce happen in their families, and I don't have these statistics off the top of my head. There was a large percentage of children who had divorced parents wind up getting divorced themselves. I tell you this, I tell you that what God can do in lives that weren't modeled very well, but also show you that Satan's after the family. Even in homes, and I think this is where most church people find themselves at, even in homes that have the model picture, if you will, whatever that means, right? Everybody's got it together on Facebook, am I right? But you have your same spouse, you've been married for a long time, your kids are under your wing, you work, provide, you have a nuclear family that's all modeled very well. But now our families, if we're not bad, we're just busy. We're busier than ever. And here's what I'm finding out, that families tend to justify this. Well, my kids want. And so we're taking our kids everywhere. We have no time, anything. We don't have any time to invest in our marriages, invest deeply, spiritually in our kids. We're just busier than ever before. And you say, well, what's the problem with that? Somebody once said that if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Busyness is also an enemy of marriage and the family. I don't think this quote was original to President Ronald Reagan, great president, by the way. There's my little political buff. But I know he said this, as the family goes, so does society. He wound up saying that a healthy society is built off healthy families. You know, we have seen over the last several years the moral breakdown of the family, which has now resulted in the moral breakdown of society. As the family goes, so society. But what do? We focus on the politicians. Well, the White House needs to get right. The politicians need to get right. All the while, our families and our own churches are breaking down. A strong society is built off strong families. I love what Tony Evans said. He said, stop trying to fix the White House until you fix your house, right? And so the reason why society is breaking down, because the family unit as we know it is breaking down. So if you want to change the culture, if you want to change the White House, if you want to change the politicians locally, if you want to, then do family life well. Model it well and teach it and hand it off well. He's after the family. He's after the marriage. He wants to break down and distort all the things God said is good. And he wants to distort the family because of what it represents. A husband and wife represent the gospel of Jesus. So it's first of importance to understand that he's after families, that you have an enemy, a real enemy. It's also important to know who the enemy is and how the enemy attacks. You know, we are celebrating the 20th year of 9/11, and man, we still, you know, somebody once said, I missed the country of 9/12. The day after 9/11, how our country was united and going forward. And we still need to pray for those people who sacrificed and what that means and what it means to our nation forever in our history. But when we sought to attack the enemy that did that, you have plans, military plans on who is this enemy, how did they attack us, how did they hijack these planes, how can we defeat them, where are they hiding, what bunkers are they in? They sought to understand the enemy. How are we any different? We have a real enemy. We have to seek to understand and know this real enemy of marriage, this real enemy of family, and this real enemy of yours. So let's look at some ways that Satan attacks the home. According to chapter 3, the first thing we see Satan is that he uses cunning tactics to get into your home. He uses cunning tactics to get in your home. We read in verse 1 that he is more cunning than any beast of the field. Some of your translations probably say crafty or subtle. The Hebrew word there is shrewd. He was more shrewd. He's more crafty than any other beast that the Lord God has made. And he does this, we're going to look at this deeper, he does this by getting them to doubt the word of God. The same thing he does when Jesus went into the desert and he sought to attack him and get him to disbelieve and doubt the word of God. But we know that if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that at this point, sometime before this point, Satan, who was an angel and tried to dethrone God, was cast out of heaven with a third of all the other angels. So he is a fallen angel, if you will. And now he possesses supernaturally by his spirit the body of a snake in its pre-fallen condition. I remember growing up seeing pictures of Adam and Eve, and of course, even in those days, they were always covered. But I remember a picture of Eve kind of had the snake around her neck, and you're like, oh, I can't believe she would have a snake around her neck. This is the pre-fallen snake, and you run from snakes, right? Most of us are afraid of snakes, right? This month and 3 years since I've been here, and I told you this before, you should know this about me. I'm not scared of snakes. I'm scared of spiders. I really am. I'm scared. I would hold a snake any day of the week over holding a spider. I remember, I don't like snakes. It's not that I like them and want to own them as a pet. The boys have tried, and Molly's like, nope, not going to happen. But I remember doing some work under my house, and, you know, my crawl space started getting smaller and smaller to where my back was kind of rubbing against the floor joists. And man, I shined my light in every corner, make sure there was no spider on my head. But I remember getting far back in the corner of the house, and there curled up in the corner of the house was a snake skin. And I rather saw the snake than the skin because I had two thoughts. First of all, he's still under here somewhere. Second of all, he's bigger than he used to be, right? So where, and I'm not scared, but I'm eye level with these things. I mean, he's under here somewhere, and I can't run. I can't get out of the way. I'm eye level with this thing. I remember years ago, we had a bird lay some eggs in a door wreath that we had. And so we wanted, the boys are small, we wanted to see these eggs hatch, right? We pull up from church one Wednesday night, and there's a snake curled up on that reef trying to, you know, right here looking at these eggs. So we did what any man would do. We grabbed that snake, throw it down, and I let my boys, who were probably 6 or 7 at the time, kill it. And I remember posting on Facebook the last time, other than in deer season, I ever posted any picture of any of us killing any animal, because you guys are Facebook police, right? Posted this thing on Facebook, And I was being spiritual about it. I'm teaching my men, my future men, how to be snake killers, how to stomp the head of the serpent. And I quoted Genesis 3 here. Oh, that's the good snake. Don't kill that one. Oh, you know, you better, I got that private message, you better take that down because that's an endangered snake and somebody's going to be, and give you a ticket and a fine. It's like, okay, everybody on Facebook knows. And I said back, there's not a good snake in my opinion. Every snake is a what? Dead snake, right? At least in my house. But part of the snake's curse now, we're going to get to this, part of the snake's curse is that everybody's afraid of him now. Right? In verse 17, he actually says that in chapter 3, actually in verse 14, he says that you are more cursed than any cattle now. Any cattle, any other animal, the snake has more of a curse, but they're cunning than any other beast. That's why if you're not careful, you'll step on one or step over one, or one can be by your feet that you don't even know about. Satan knows what animal to choose. He did not choose an elephant. Right? Nobody ever gets into a room and says, guys, we just need to address a snake in the room. No. Everybody gets together and says, I need to address the elephant in the room. Why? Because an elephant's obvious. It sticks out, not a snake. So Satan's no dummy in choosing the right animal and even the right tactics to enter your home. He's crafty. He's cunning. He's not fooled by you. He's been doing it a whole lot longer than you. He's cunning. He's crafty. The New Testament says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. So here's what he does. Here's the tactics he uses. He gets them to doubt what God said. In essence, he's saying, did God really say that? I mean, think about it. Did God really say that to you, Eve? And here's the thing. God didn't say it to Eve. God said it to Adam. He didn't say it to Eve. You know, I was reading the other day on Desiring God that God took his time between man and woman. You see him creating, and then he creates man, and he leaves it blank for a while, for quite some time. Why? He's setting this man up his head. He's giving the man the instructions, the man the commands. Here's how you should lead your home. Here's how you should lead your wife. Here's the parameters. Here's the commands. Here's what you do and don't do before Eve ever came along. So God really didn't say any of this to Eve. God said to Adam, he's sitting over there twiddling his thumbs, doing nothing. Has God really said? That doesn't really sound like God. I thought he was good and kind. Are you sure there's no mistake being made here? Or the classic doubt. Do you think he's holding back on you? I mean, is God really for you? He causes us to doubt the word of God. And what's worse is he causes us and leads us and tempts us to be the ones interpreting the word of God. Doubt first, then, well, what did he really mean by that? I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I've heard this. Well, you know, I think God just told me. Well, where's that in the Word? I mean, I don't know, but God just told me to do this, right? And let me just tell you as lovingly as I can. If you are doing something or saying something that's in direct correlation to God's Word, God's not the one who told you that. God didn't tell you that. Somebody else told you that. You may have told you that. Dr. Phil may have told you that. Oprah may have told you that, but God didn't tell you that. God doesn't speak apart from his word. God doesn't speak apart from his truth. If it doesn't line up with God's word, God's truth, God's not the one telling you that. I can't tell you how many people that's in direct disobedience to God's word but still say, well, I think God told me that. God didn't tell you that. Or, well, I know what it's supposed to mean, but this is what it means to me. And God has this context in this time to speak to these people, but it does have application to us, but you can't just take whatever application you want. Remember, I told you last week, it's not when the authority lies with us and not with God and his word, we're in trouble. You know, when FBI or whoever, currency agents, whatever, when they start trying to figure out fake bills or fake currency, I think you know this, but they don't look at the fake, right? They don't look at this false counterfeit bill. Actually, they study the real bill so much. They look at it in depth. They can tell you everything about a real $100 bill, a real $50 bill, or $20 bill. They study it so deeply and so much that they know the real thing so much that they can spot the counterfeit like it's nothing. And that's where we're at with God's word. Our trouble is that we don't know the real word. We don't know the truth. So we can't spot the lie. We don't know the truth in depth. We're not studying the truth. We're not spending time in it. We're not reading it. We're not letting it guide our lives. We're not letting it be our authority. We can't even spot the lie. And when we do, we don't even believe and live the word of truth. So you got to understand, what has God said about my marriage? What does God say about my family? Not what I say. Not what Dr. Phil says. Listen, I'm not picking on him because I've never seen him before in my life. But I was slipping through channels the other day, and he was on. I was like, you know what? I wonder if people really listen to this guy or not. I'm just going to listen for like 5 seconds. And I tell you what, I want to turn it in less than 5 seconds. I'm not talking about what he says about your marriage. What does God say? God says, love one another. Be selfless. Submit. Love sacrificially, men. Be pure. Be holy. And then I'm going to walk in that truth and not believe the cunning lie that someone else or something else is going to satisfy or make me happy. Why? Because the grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? We say that. Well, their marriage is, and the grass is always greener on the other side. You know why the grass is greener on the other side? A couple reasons. First of all, it's because they probably water it, and they mow it, and they tend to it. If you don't, it's going to get unruly. So if that grass is greener, they're working it, they're tilling it, they're watering it, they're working on their marriage, they're tending their marriage, they're spending time with one another. Either that or the second reason why it's greener, because when you get up close and personal, it's just nothing but artificial turf. It's not a real thing. Right? It looks good on Facebook, but it's not really good in real life. So we can't make ourselves the interpreter, which is dangerous because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to you men, but in the end it leads to death. So he gets them to doubt the word of God. Let me tell you some 4 quick ways he gets us to doubt the word and uses cunning tactics to get her home. Just a couple ways he gets us to use cunning tactics. First of all, he gets us to doubt his goodness. To doubt his goodness. He hasn't been good to you. Look at them. Look at her. Look what they got. Look at their home. Look at their marriage. Has he forgotten about you? Look at your health compared to somebody else's health. You've lived right, and look what you got. They haven't. Look what they got. The classic lie is all this is yours, but that one thing is not. That one tree, he must be holding out on you. He must not be good to you. Here's the way Satan works. He starts first with deception and then accusation. In other words, he says this. Try this, guys. Watch this. Do this. Have this. Live together. Watch this on TV. Watch this on the computer. Text this lady that's not your wife. You need to try this. You need to do this. He gets thus deception, calls us to disbelieve God's word. And then once we do it, then he plays the accuser, right? He says, I can't believe you would do that. How could you do such a thing? You don't love God. God doesn't love you. Are you really a Christian? Do you really belong to him? Did you know that somebody once said the devil is both pro-choice and pro-life? He's both. No consequences. Just do what you want. And then, oh, I can't believe you did that. You're completely unredeemable. He gets us to doubt his goodness. Second thing, he gets us to doubt his word. Has God really said that? Can you really trust his word? You know, Satan knows scripture, by the way. He does this to Jesus, right? He throws scripture at Jesus. He's just not very good at interpreting it. He'll use it just to misinterpret it. He knows the word, so you better know the word. Third thing, he gets cunning tactics. He gets us to trust ourselves. You got this. You can do it. You don't need anybody. Don't rely on anybody. Don't get help. Don't seek redemption. Just do it yourself. And the fourth way, he gets us to make each other the enemy. I think we talked about this. You're not the enemy. So Satan uses cunning tactics to get in her home. Second way Satan works is this, second thing, that he usually goes after the woman first. He usually goes after the woman first. If you see in verse 1, he approaches the woman first. This is no accident, by the way. God creates the man first, which is no accident. Satan is going to undo everything God did. He's in the complete reversal of what God did. So if God starts with the man, Satan's going to start with the woman. And I always get frustrated with just lazy readings of the text. There's people that I believe work didn't exist after the fall. No, I told you in chapter 2, verse 15, work was before the fall. Adam was working in the garden. I have people say, well, man wasn't the boss and wasn't authority after the fall. No, God put man as the authority before the fall. The worst, and it's not even a lazy reading, it's just no reading at all. People say, well, it was Eve's fault. Eve did it, right? There's an old proverb out there that says, when Adam was away, Eve went astray. Let me read to you verse 6 again, because it's not a lazy reading of the text, it's a no reading of the text. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate. The New Testament blames you, men. It blames me. Eve was a seed, but it says, in Adam, all die. And I kept asking myself, well, why the woman first? Why her? I mean, Peter says she's the weaker vessel, but why the woman? And this is why I believe why he didn't go through the man first. I believe Adam was really, even though he was there, he wasn't there. He was nowhere to be found. He abandoned his post. I think the enemy is saying, if you're going to step up, then I'll go through you. But if you're going to sit there and do nothing, then I have no reason to even go through you. He should have said something. God gave the garden to him. God gave him the command before Eve was even created. And I'm telling you guys, this is me. This is my old father, Adam. In Adam, all die. I was passed down this gene just like you were. And that's why, by the way, Jesus is without sin, because he had no earthly father. It didn't pass down to him. He had a mother, but she was conceived by the Spirit of God. Every man since this and every man after this has his old sin nature of old father Adam in this, where we want to sit there and do nothing, sit there and say nothing. Let our wives do it. Let somebody else do it. Sit back. Let them handle it. Satan comes to her, and the man doesn't even put up a fight. Probably 2 weeks from now, we're going to do a sermon on when dads believe and when dads step up and what the impact on our families that it has. You want to impact the children's ministry? Dads believe. You want to impact the youth ministry? Men step up. You want to impact the worship ministry? Men step up. You want to impact this church? Step up, men. That's what we're going to be talking about. Adam was supposed to be watching the garden. It's his garden. He's supposed to be guarding the gate. He's supposed to be saying, if you're going to get to my home, you got to go through me. Satan's like, where are you? I mean, I'm slithering past you, and I'm telling your wife the lies, and you're just sitting there doing nothing. The snake found her alone and unfortified. And God already said it's not good to be alone, especially women. It's not good for you to be alone. But he's supposed to be physically and spiritually protecting his house, protecting his garden, but he's nowhere to be found. And Satan's all the time lying to her. He should have said, well, wait a minute, that's not what God said. God said this. Wait a minute, that's not who God is. God is this. You know, Jesus called him a liar. Jesus actually said, you're the father of all lies. He says, you will not surely die. Just trust me. And that's what sin is at its core. Sin is a choice. Temptation is a choice from believing the lie or believing the truth. Am I going to trust God or am I not going to trust God? And it says Eve was deceived, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband. And guess what happened? Exactly what was promised. You feel bad this morning? This is why. You had loved ones pass away? This is why. You've had COVID, been sick? This is why. You got physical aches in your body? Is it hard to stand? We say, please stand, and everything cracks and breaks in you? This is why. Falling asleep right now? This is why, right? It could be this. They ate, and what happened was exactly what God said would happen. Death, shame, and guilt. They were naked and ashamed now. Why do we get surprised at the consequences of sin in our family when we keep disobeying God? I just don't know how we got here. I can't believe this is happening. Why are we surprised at consequences of sin when we keep disobeying God? Their innocence was replaced with shame and guilt, because that's what sin does. It always overpromises and underdelivers, always. And immediately following this, Adam knew he did wrong. He went into hiding, right? He was trying to hide. And what does God do? He comes first looking for who? He comes first looking for Adam. We're going to talk about this more in the curse, on the man's curse and the woman's curse and the snake's curse, but he comes looking for Adam. And ask Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding? Why are men hiding? I think God's still asking the same question. In the Old Testament, he says, I came to look for some men who would stand for me and fill the gap and build this wall, but I couldn't find any. And I think men are still hiding. You know, we talk about baptism Sunday. I can't tell how many adults saying, you know, I probably need to. Man, I'm a little embarrassed. Why? Are you afraid what people will think of you? Let's just say you're 30 years old this morning, and you say, I never trusted Christ. I've been a deacon, I've been going to church, and what are people going to say about me? If you live to 80, 50 years from now, if people are still ridiculing you for 50 years, what's that in light of eternity? And here's what I often think. You know, people say, well, talking about me in your sermon. I shared this with you. Listen, I don't think people think about you as much as you think they think about you. I really don't. People don't think about you as much as you think they think about you. It's accepting this responsibility and come out of hiding. I think God is still asking a lot of us men, where are you? Are you going to step up for your family? Are you going to fill this gap? Adam does a whole blame game, right? I told you, I hate board games. I don't do them as much now that Sarah moved out, but man, her and Molly made me play board games all the time. And at 9 o'clock, I'm ready for bed. I don't want to play a board game. But I think a lot of men are playing this board game right here. It's the old board game of blame, the blame game, the blame game of cover-up. You think of a creative name for it if you want. Let's play the game of cover-up. Adam says, oh, God, it's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. Oh, God says to the woman, oh, it's the snake's fault, which is rightly kind of true, but that doesn't negate the responsibility of Adam and Eve. But they played this blame game, the whole cover-up, and that's what we've been doing in our marriages. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's your fault. And in our sin, we're doing the exact same thing in our sin. We are blaming God for our circumstances. We're saying, God, it's your fault. You told me this, and you led me here, and it's your fault, Lord. And yet James says each man is tempted when he's fallen away and drawn away by his own selfish desires. Here's what I know for true about men. Because I am one. I'm raising two. I teach men constantly. I know this to be true about men. Men love excuses. Well, let me tell you why I can't. Let me tell you whose fault it really is. Oh, we didn't grow because it's the preacher's fault. We didn't baptize children because it's his fault. Men love excuses, right? We've been trying to cover up our own sin, and they sowed, it says in verse 7, that they sowed fig leaves together. And unfortunately, we're using our own feeble attempts to cover ourselves. How long do fig leaves really last? I mean, how many pair of you open your closet, lady, said, what fig leaf am I wearing today? Does this fig leaf match my shoes or something? I mean, they tried to sew their own fig leaves together, and what we're going to see in redemption is that in verse 21, Jesus covers them, he clothes them, he sacrifices an animal, and he covers them. We need Jesus to cover us, right? We're going to be talking about that here in a little bit. But here's what Adam's saying. I liked her before, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, but now I don't like her. Now it's your fault, God. And we often blame him. Well, we just grew apart. Oh, this is a classic line when couples want to end. We just fell out of love, right? The blame game. What sin does is it causes us to view each other differently than the way God created us to view one another. What we're seeing in chapter 3 and what you see on the news is a result of the fall. It brings death. Where sin is, death is also. So we got the curse. Next week we're going to look at redemption, but we have to talk about sin first. We have to talk about the results of sin, the why we have curses in our home. And I don't know how anybody does life. I don't know how anybody does marriage without Jesus. Just really don't. I don't know how anybody does marriage or life without Jesus. Tony Evans says, your marriage might win somebody to Christ or cause him or her to turn away from a life in fellowship with God. If your goal of getting married, staying married, and staying happy is perfection, you haven't read chapter 3. If your goal is perfection, you're going to be highly disappointed. Because ladies, you're married to a man, you're living with a guy who sometimes doesn't speak up, sometimes doesn't show up. You're living with the son of Adam. Ladies, men, you're living with a woman who sometimes listen to the snake and sometimes believe his lies. You're living with the daughter of Eve. Spurgeon warned that Satan has studied mankind very thoroughly. And he says, and he knows all our weak points. Therefore, the contest will be an unequal one. Do not argue with him, but wave in his face the banner of God's word. What does God say about your marriage? You need to walk in that. What does God say about your family? Walk in that. You may be in a wreck. Your car may be almost totaled, or maybe it is totaled, but you need to read verse 21, that Jesus has stomped the head of the serpent, and guess what? He will put it on Facebook and say, he is defeated. I have killed him. He is not a good snake. You may be in a wreck, but come to him broken and weary, and I promise you, if you trust him, you'll get to see the hand of God in this. your dad will get to see the hand of God in this. Your mom will get to see the hand of God in this. Your children will get to see the hand of God in this. Let's pray, Father. We come broken. We come wounded. We cannot fix the car of life. Our lives are total and wrecked. And maybe it's not marriage. Maybe it's some other sin that's befalling us. Maybe us men have been sitting idly by just waiting and watching and not doing anything. Father, it's time for men to first fall down in humble obedience to you and rise up and stop hiding. Stop hiding. Father, be the men of God who created us to be, to guard the gate, to watch over our families, because there's a real enemy who's seeking to slither in. We're not watchful and we're not waiting and we're not looking. And we're busy with activities and hobbies and all the things that are good and okay, but so tied up and so busy, we're not being watchful for how the snake's entering our home and attacking our wives or attacking our children or disrupting our unity, even in our church. So, Father, we pray now that we'll come to you broken and weary and find rest in you. It's in Christ's name we pray.